Acts chapter 15, and let's pick it up, verse 36. The Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every church where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do.'" I'd like to ask David Rad to stand, pray for this service tonight. Would you do that for me, brother?
Yes.
Yes, please, Father.
Lord, as you walk over the shores of Jordan, may you bless us tonight, and Lord, that we might even be a blessing to you.
Yes.
Lord, we come to you in spirit and truth. We thank you for such verses that we're being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, we love you and we thank you. Bless the preacher, and we pray in Jesus' wonderful name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother David. All right, now you've got Paul. There's been a real serious pastor's conference going on in Jerusalem here. They're dealing with some pretty serious stuff about the Gentiles and everything. When they get done with the little meeting there, Paul's ready to go. Now, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul's a missionary in that he took these three missionary journeys, and he started some churches, but you know, I look at Paul, and to me, he's an evangelist. Amen. It says there, he says to Barnabas, he says, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And that's what I do, and that's what I'm doing here tonight. We come back up here where we preach the word of the Lord, and we come to see how you do, and we come to open the bread of life and try to put something, amen, that God will be pleased with and you'll be benefited from. And listen, let me tell you, hey, I love my job. Amen. Sometimes Brother Piet doesn't do this, but sometimes pastors will get in there and they'll say, "No, the Spurgeons, you know, the Spurgeons are on the road 12 months a year and they're living in a motorhome and it's expensive and you need to pray for them and you need to give." And man, they'll get going on like they're trying to make people feel sorry for me. I look at my wife and I'm going, "Is he talking about us? We're having the time of our life." Amen. Somebody says, "How can you guys live like that?" I said, "What do you mean? How can you live in a motorhome?" I said, "How can you not, man? This is great. We're serving the Lord." Amen. Man, I related. I saw that verse. I thought about that. I know Paul. Listen, I thank God for giving me a wife. Amen. Now, I was on the road for 20 years before I ever got saved. Amen. And I didn't have as much room to carry stuff around as I do now. Amen. But my wife was married to my Bible teacher, amen, a Vietnam vet, amen. And he went home to be with the Lord quite a few years ago now, amen. And she was a homemaker, and she homeschooled three kids, and she was active in our church and the sector, and everything revolved around this little community. And then Dave Spurgeon comes on the scene, and God shows us that we're supposed to get married. He actually made me marry her, but I'm glad he did. Amen. And I'll hear about that later, and I don't care. Amen. And I said, "Come on, we're going." See, she thought, "Well, if I marry this evangelist, then I'll stay home, and I'll pray, and I'll homeschool the kids." And I thought, "Why would God give me a wife if you're going to stay home?" So I remember that missions conference. She went forward to the altar, and she surrendered to go on the road. Amen. And what a blessing it is. He's done a work in her heart because she loves what we do too. Amen. Right, honey? Amen. Yeah. I wish I had that on video. Amen. Amen. But praise the Lord, man. We'll be on the road. We're on the road like 4.5 months. I promised I'd take her over Mother's Day. Got her home just in time. Just in time. A church called in Ohio and they said, "Would your wife come and do the mother-daughter banquet?" And she got home the day before after all that time. And I said, "Sure, she'd be happy to do it." Said, "Would you ask your wife?" I said, "No, I don't have to ask her. You know, she'll do it. She'd be happy to do it." Well, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to serve the Lord. "Oh, I'll pray about it." No, I just say, "Okay." And I says, "Hey, I got you signed up to do the mother-daughter banquet the day before Mother's Day." She goes, "Our church is having a mother-daughter banquet." I said, "Well, so they didn't ask you to speak, but she's got three daughters and a bunch of grandkids." She goes, "Well, I was planning on going that one." I said, "Well, no problem. That one's at 2. The other one's 40 miles away. It's not till 6. You can make them both, you know, 4.5 months. We go home to rest, right? We don't get any rest. Tell you what, after 2-3 weeks, we're glad to be at our home church. We're glad to be around our friends. We're glad to be around our family. But God called us the road. After a couple of weeks, and I know how I am, but it just, I know it's the Lord. We get itching, man, to get going. I understand. I relate to Paul. He says, let us go. Let us go. Let me see where I am. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Amen. You know, people ask me this all the time, and I finally come up with an answer. And the answer is this message tonight. People ask me this, and they ask me real seriously, like, you know, I'm some authority on something. And they'll say, Brother Spurgeon, you're out there every week. You're out there month after month, 15 years now on the road full time. And they'll say, Brother Spurgeon, what do you see out there in the churches? I'm trying to think, what are they fishing for? You know, they want an answer. I don't have an answer. Here's what I see. My biggest hindrance is me. Amen. I'm trying to keep myself straight. But they want an answer. So I pray about it, and Lord showed me some things that I see out there. And amen. I'm going to give you some of them tonight. Amen. So, number one, I see some good things going on. I just want to tell you, I know this is doom and gloom day and age, and it ought to be. The Lord predicted that it would be. I'm not taken by surprise. I'm not disappointed. If you knew where God found me, you'd realize that nothing's going to come on Fox News tomorrow morning. It's going to break my heart. Amen. I found out I was on my way to a devil's hell. Now, what now? What's going to happen in the economy? What's going to happen in the government? What's going to happen on the world stage that begins to compare with having your soul delivered from hell? I mean, you know, some things are just about perspective. Some things are just about how you look at them. The Bible says some things about ruling your own spirit. Amen. I'm glad God put me with some men and some ladies, too, that got a hold of that. We're not at the mercy of what's coming across the headlines tomorrow morning to see how we're going to feel. But I see some good things going on. I see folks still getting saved. We see some folks getting saved. Amen. We had a guy, we had three saved in the main state prison last Sunday afternoon. I preached twice in the church, went to the prison, got to go in there with 60 guys. I go in there, I said, you know, I like preaching to you guys because you know you're sinners. We can just move on to step two. It's Baptists that don't know they're sinners. It's Christians. We got to get them. We got to get them lost before we can get them saved. I know what I'm talking about, so I didn't contradict myself. Their church is full of people that think by virtue of the fact that they're good people and they've been in church all their life and they never did this, 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 and this, they're going to heaven. Listen, if you never did this, this, and this, you might have a good life, but being a good person doesn't get anybody into heaven. You got to understand you're a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We're in good company, too. Amen. Because we're all sinners. Amen. That's good news. You don't have to figure it out. Well, gee, was that for me? Yes! So we had three saved, and we was in Rochester, New York for 3 weeks. We had 4 or 5 people saved in a couple of different churches up there and something like that, maybe 4. And praise the Lord. Listen, he's not saving thousands like he did in the early book of Acts. He's not saving 20 at a time at the prisons like he was doing back in the early 90s. I got to get in on some of that, but how many people got to get saved to make it worth it? Yeah, man, and I'll tell you what, we see them, and there's some good things. I know we're in the last days. He said this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and you read through that list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it could be the State of the Union address, man. We're there, I know that, but, you know, God's still plucking a brand from the burning every once in a while, and that keeps me fired up. That keeps, hey, God's still answering prayers. Amen, I like that. Well, which one of you have been saved a month? Raise your hand. A month ago, God, hey, praise the Lord, man, for that right there. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved yet, and hey, listen, I don't detect any oppressive spirit. I've heard so much foolishness from the pulpit. There's a good crowd in here tonight. But listen, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt you'd go to heaven, you can know. Amen. Lord made it possible to know. And we can show you tonight from the Bible. Amen. No, we're not going to roll out the church covenant. We don't have a baptistry. That's convenient. Amen. We'll just show you what the Bible says. That's what got me, man. I was so leery of being flim-flammed and conned by some religious guy. Amen. That cop-looking preacher that came in and preached the gospel to me, I wasn't paying no attention to him. But I was listening to the Word of God. Amen. People are still getting saved. That keeps me excited. We're on the Navajo Reservation a couple months ago. And we got several churches out there, and I mean, we're the only non-Navajos. I'm allowed to say white guys. I mean, we're the only white people in the churches, and just preaching. I told them one time, I said, I don't know why they're looking at us strange. I'm more colored than they are. Amen. And amen. But my wife, she goes down to the laundromat. She goes to the laundromat. I'm in the motorhome, you know, studying, being spiritual, taking a nap, probably, I don't know. But she's down there, and a lady comes up. We have to ask directions. We have to ask stuff all the time. And, of course, it's real easy to figure out we're not from around there. You know what I'm saying? What brings you to the reservation? My husband's a preacher. Oh, really? Yes, he's preaching in this church. Here's a track with his testimony on it. And the lady goes, oh, really? I mean, my wife's invited people to church from the laundromat that have come. Amen? Amen. This lady says, well, I was wondering about something. My wife carries a Bible with her. Amen? Amen. I mean, let me cut it short. She calls, man. She calls about an hour and a half after she left. She said, you never believe it, this lady just got saved. Praise God. Amen. That laundromat ready to win it. My wife's not some 1, 2, 3, repeat after me person neither. Amen. I'll tell you what, man. We blew a $10,000 engine a month before that in Mesa, Arizona in February. And I'm going to tell you what, I forgot all about that when I thought of one name written in the book of life. It's worth it. I see some good things. Man, I might preach on the good things so long I won't even get to the real message. Amen. I'm setting you up. Amen. Prayers are still being answered. We still see people praying and God answering prayers. I'll tell you what, there's nothing like just praying and knowing that God heard your prayer and answer. I mean specifically, restore, increase your faith. Amen. God's still answering prayers. Amen. And we still see lives being changed, not just getting saved, but people are still growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's people out there, they can argue doctrine, they can argue all that stuff, amen. And some of them cults know their doctrine, know the wrong doctrine better than we do the right stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, nobody can argue. Nobody can argue when Jesus Christ gets in a person and changes his heart and changes his life. That book says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, the Lord did not make a wimp out of me when he saved me. I'm more of a man now than I ever was. Amen. And people sit back and go, what? People look at the track. They go, that was you. I said, yeah. They go, what happened to you? I said, you know, I'm glad you asked, because I'll tell you what. Listen, David Spurgeon did not go straight. David Spurgeon did not turn over a new leaf. David Spurgeon became a new creature in Jesus Christ. And God's still changing lives. Amen. I see some other things. I see marriages that were coming apart at the seams being restored by people that will submit to God's way of doing things. You know, the world's ways never did work. They still don't work. Amen. I mean, the percentage of bad news and even Christian marriages is outrageously high. But let me tell you something. If two people will honestly just try to obey God, it's amazing what he can do. It's amazing what he can do. I still see some of that happening. And I see this too. I see pastors, growing in grace, but still holding fast. And that's why I've got a job, because that's what God's called me to do. Travel around, encourage them. It says, fight the good fight of faith, and it's a good fight. Amen. And that encourages me. I go places and God uses men, women too, be a blessing, encourage us, shore us up, keep us in the faith and in the fight. And that's something I see. I'll tell you something else I see. You know, it's a sad thing that a number of our young people grow up in church, King James Bible in their home, King James Bible in devotion, King James Bible taught and preached in their church, grow up with, spiritually speaking, from my viewpoint, the best of everything, and still disregard the warnings, disregard the testimonies, get out there and bound and determined are going to find out for themselves that what the Bible says is true, what the testimonies of ruined lives like mine, amen, find out they're true. It's a sad thing. But y'all hear some good news? The devil ain't getting them all. Tell you what, there's enough of them that are growing up in church, making up their mind early, purposing in their heart. They're not going to defile themselves. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever apologize. Young people, don't you ever apologize for never having drank or smoked or done drugs and all that stuff. You got a better testimony than the rest of us. Stay in the good fight. I tell you what, took the same grace, same cross, same blood. Keep you out of sin as it took to pull us out. Amen. I'll tell you what, that encourages me when I see a young person that's got the integrity to make up their mind, no, I'm not going the way of the world. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I hope y'all do. I hope you do. That's a blessing to some of us that sometimes the discouragement that goes along with seeing some that haven't. I'll tell you what, God uses some that have to keep us encouraged. Amen. What do you see out there? People ask me that all the time. So I want to give you a couple things, kind of positive things. Now that we got that out of the way, let's get to the message. What do you see out there, Brother Spurgeon? I'm going to tell you what I see. To a large degree, I see comfort becoming more important than consecration. Comfort becoming more important than consecration. Amen. Amen. Consecrate means this, dedicate or devote to the service and worship of God. First time that word shows up, first time it's used, has to do with the things in that tabernacle. They were to be consecrated, amen, for God. They were dedicated and devoted to the service and worship of God. Those were things. But in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 31, the Bible says this, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves. It's biblical that people, that believers, that children of God are dedicated and devoted to the worship of God. Amen. Matter of fact, the New Testament word is sanctification. Amen. That's in short supply these days. Sanctification, sanctified means set apart for God's purpose. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3 says this, for this is the will of God. People spend their whole life, oh, I'm just trying to find the will of God. Listen, it's not a secret. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How are you going to know that? Right there, my friend, right there, beloved. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, some of us were out there so long in drugs and alcohol, we couldn't remember our address, and Jesus Christ stepped in, changed the eternal destination of our soul, and we got in that book, and it gave us our mind back. Be not conformed to this world. Well, your flesh wants to be conformed to this world. Your flesh is interested. It says in Colossians 3, it says, set your affection on things above. Amen. And not on things of the earth. You got to work at that. Your flesh is only concerned with setting its affection on things of the earth. That's what your five senses are all about. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, smelling. I can't believe I got them all again. Amen. That all has to do with the flesh. It all has to do with down here. Amen. Tell you what, man. If you don't avail yourself to the transforming power of the Word of God, that's what transforms your mind. You have no choice than to be conformed to this world. Brother Easton told me years ago, David, I hadn't been saved very long. He said, David, you want to make it? He's not talking about making it to heaven. I was as saved as he was. Yeah, right. It don't matter what kind of horrible pit he pulled me out of. He pulled me out of it. Amen. My name is in the book of life, and if you're saved in here tonight, it is. And if you're walking with God, good. And if you're not, you ought to be. But when he said, do you want to make it? He wasn't talking about making it to heaven. He was talking about like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen. That's what he was asking me. You want to finish your course? You want to live for God? Amen. Listen, I got saved too late. This thing, this Bible Christianity is not a fad. It's not a phase. Amen. I'm not in therapy. Amen. I'm a different person. So he said, you want to make it? And I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, okay. Now, this guy had wisdom. Amen. Brother Piet knows him. Brother Steve knows him. This brother had some wisdom, but he kept things simple, man. He kept the cookies where the kids could reach them. Amen. I'm talking about he knew how to give me stuff that I could get a hold of. He said this, stay in the book. Stay on your knees. See, it's going to be hard for you to get lifted up in pride. Amen. If you humble yourself and talk to God. And then he said this, stay in church. Three things. Could it be that simple? It's working so far. Stay in the book. Stay on your knees. Stay in church. You know, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man, the countenance of his friend. I needed some iron to be around. Amen. I wasn't into plastic when I was lost. I don't think I'd hang out with them now. You hear me? Amen. I want to finish my course. I hope you do too. Amen. And you can. And you're going to have to learn to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. What's that mean? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 15 says this. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now listen, that's a tall order, and it's definitely something to shoot for. It's something you're going to have to work at every day to be holy. Amen. But listen, I travel around, I see people, they ain't even trying. They ain't even working toward it. The Bible says, but denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that is as doctrinally applicable for you and I right now as it could possibly be. Listen. The church, instead of driven by a desire to be holy, driven by a desire to fill some purpose. Isn't that what that was? Went around there purpose driven, you know. Let me tell you, I was purpose driven when I was lost. Let me tell you something. If you're more motivated by being purpose-driven than holiness-driven, let me give you something there. Isaiah 14, you will find your poster child. Yeah, it's Lucifer. It's the devil. He is purpose-driven. I will. He is highly motivated, man. He's no couch potato. I will. Five times, number of death. I will. And when God waited for him to get done, and God said, no, you won't. I'm going to tell you what. There's folks that are saved that could be doing something for God, but just like Lucifer, they've decided they're going to elevate themselves and make themselves equal with God. That's what you're doing when you climb on the throne of your life. You know, it says over in Revelation chapter 4, it says, John says, I saw a throne in heaven and one that sat on it. Let me help you. It ain't you. It ain't a love seat. Amen. The Lord's supposed to be on the throne. But if he's not, then what's the difference between you and what Lucifer was trying to attain to? I'm telling you something, man. We're supposed to be driven by a desire to be holy. And instead of that, these days, we seem to be obsessed with a desire to be comfortable. Comfortable. Yeah, God, yeah. I mean, come on. This day and age of political correctness and psychology and all this foolishness, God forbid anybody sacrifice comfort for Jesus Christ. I mean, you will for work. Yeah. Oh, you'll get in uniform for work. You'll dress any way they tell you.
That's right. Yeah.
For that right there. And for play, for recreation, for entertainment, man. People, they'll get the gear. They'll get in uniform. They'll have all the latest. They'll spend more money at Dick's Sporting Goods than church. Do you have Dick's Sporting Goods up here? Oh, good, good. I should have got brief first, amen. But then, man, I'm telling you what. You know, if you do much personal work at all, you knock doors, you know, you'll invite people to church, you know what they'll tell you? I don't have anything to wear. Well, if they ever came to a church service, they'd find out it don't matter, amen. I've seen people come in their pajamas, amen. Of course, they go everywhere else in them these days. Listen, I'll tell you something. God changed my heart. I don't dress like this because I'm comfortable, amen. I didn't have the only time somebody like me ever put a suit on in the old days was if we had to go to court. I knew he would know, amen. And but I'll tell you what, I represent Jesus Christ. I don't do a good job, but I want to try. Who are you representing these days? I had a guy come to me with a track. He said he was supposed to be a Christian biker. I was in Texas. He says I got a bone to pick with you, and I just said, oh really? Okay, bring it on, you know. And I said, yeah, what's your problem there, son? And he said, this track here, it makes bikers look bad. I said, really? I'd never heard that before. He said, yeah, this picture implies that this is good and this is bad. And he, man, he had shorter hair than I do. Amen. But that was his problem. He read that and said, oh, you're implying. I said, you know what? I never thought about it that way, son. I never thought about it that way at all. Matter of fact, I never thought about trying to make anybody look bad. But I tell you this, I am trying to make Jesus Christ look good. I'm saying, let me ask you something. Whose agenda are you promoting tonight? Who are you trying to make look good? Who are you trying to bring attention to? Yourself? Oh, he backed off. I don't know what he thought, but he backed off when he seen I wouldn't. And promised to come back the next night, but he didn't. And he won't come anywhere I am anymore. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something, man. I'm going to tell you what's lacking. What do you see out there, Brother Spurgeon? I'm going to tell you. I see comfort becoming more important to the Church of Jesus Christ than consecration. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you something else now. You ready for another one? I'll tell you something else. As I travel around, what do you see out there, Brother Spurgeon? I see compromise taking the place of conviction. Man, there's circles. I do it for shock effect. Amen. There's places you can't even go and say anything about standards or convictions. Oh, yeah, he's a legalist. I had a guy ask me that. He said, Brother Spurgeon, are you a legalist? I said, I don't know. I never dreamed anybody'd call me that. I said, what are you, an illegalist? Amen. Let me tell you something about convictions. I've got some Holy Ghost convictions about some things. Amen. They're personal. They're mine. You're welcome to have your own. You do whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you what. They're scriptural. I mean, I believe you ought to go to God. You ought to ask God to direct your path. You ought to acknowledge God in all your ways. When you hear some preacher, if you don't agree with it, talk to the Lord about it. That flesh, man, throws up a wall. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Well, good. I'm going to tell you what I know. There's things that I've heard preached on. There's things that the Spirit of God has bore witness to me during the course of the preaching. Because I've got a desire to be pleasing to God, somehow I got the idea he deserves that. Amen? I've taken issues and matters to God and say, God, what about that? And there's things where he said, well, you know, you see what it says? You heard what the preacher said? You know how that lines up with this and that in your life. You want a good testimony, don't you? And there's things that I've conformed to. And then there's been other things. I'm going, well, the preacher said that, Lord, now get down an old-fashioned altar. One of the things I see is people now, they just don't even come to the altar much. I'm glad we had a good altar call last night. But there's something we're seeing go by the wayside. Now Bible believers are just there with their arms. Okay, let's see what this guy's got. I'm going to tell you up front what I got. Nothing. Nothing. If you come here to see how much I know, that'll be quick. That'll be over quick. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to get something from God, don't we? If God gives you something, aren't you supposed to respond? I mean, aren't you supposed to talk to God? I don't care where you do it. Climb on a roof and do it. But talk to God if he's talking to you. I believe that. I believe Holy Ghost convictions are what makes this, and I'm talking about Bible Christianity, different from religion. I mean, when I think that the Spirit of God is dealing with my heart, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, how cool is that? We're talking about the God of the universe. These days we see more compromise than conviction. We see compromise with Bible doctrine. I mean, there are things that were a given just 20 years ago. Some of you have been saved a lot longer than me. You've seen things change a lot more than I have. They ain't changing for the better. We ain't getting more spiritual. Testimony of the church just before the rapture we keep singing about and longing for is apostasy. Amen. The Bible says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Paul wrote that about 1,900 years ago. The time will come. And beloved, look around. We're there. We're King James Bible believers, we're the outcast. Amen. We're the minority. Amen. He promised to preserve his word. If somebody says, oh, I believe the NIV is the inspired, preserved word of God, they'd be wrong, but I'd have more respect for them than the crowd that says the originals got lost, because if they did, God lost them, because it was his job to keep track of them. Psalm 12, verse 7. Now, if God lost a book, where is my confidence he can keep track of me? Let me tell you something. There's no doubt in my mind God can keep track of every soul that's ever come to him in faith. And he kept track of the Word of God. And 400 years ago, we got it in English. Just like he said. Amen. They see compromise with the world. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say you're not saved, although I wonder about some, but that's just personal. But it says you fall in love with this world and your flesh wants to. Remember that. It's natural for the natural man. That's where he got saved out of. And man, folks that got saved a little later in life, like some of us did, I found this to be true. The longer the flesh was in charge, the harder it's fighting to stay in charge. So keep fighting. Amen. Keep your guard up. Keep fighting. Amen. Doesn't say that if you get worldly, you get carnal. Doesn't say you're not saved. It says the love of the Father is not in you. Now, you know what that means? That means now God is love. That means this right here. Now, you can be saved, and if the love of the Father is not in you because you fall in love with that world again, here's what happens. You cannot love anything else the way you should. If God's not on the throne of your life, you cannot love your wife the way you should. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for you. If the love of God is not in you because the flesh is running the show, how in the world are you ever going to love your wife sacrificially? How are you ever going to submit to an imperfect authority like a husband?
if the love of the Father not in you. How are you going to raise, how are you going to love your children right? How are we going to love each other? How are you going to love a lost and dying world? If your flesh is running the show and your sights are set on the things of this world, listen, what do you see traveling around, Brother Spurgeon? I see a lot of Christians. Some of them are in church every service. But their affections are already in the far country, just like that boy in Luke chapter 11, or 15, I'm sorry. I see this too. Compromise with sin. I'm talking about our crowd, man. This is the crowd I preach to. Amen. Joel Osteen won't have me in. I'm not yelling at his crowd. I would, though, one time if they let me. I'd love to. Amen. But we see compromise with sin. The Bible says this in Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, I tell you what, is that summing up or what? Is that the day and age in which we live or what? When I was in motorcycle gangs, I didn't think nothing about it. If I'm downtown going to court and if I wasn't the defendant, I'd be down there with my colors on. I'd be down there, you know, just like I looked all the time. And I've been downtown in various cities across the country and had people actually cross the street to get away from us, walk down the street on the other side so they wouldn't meet us on the sidewalk. I've had that happen numerous times. I'm not just women and children. I mean men. Nowadays, you go downtown any street in this country of any size with a man's haircut, dressed like a man, Bible in your hand, tracts in your hand, try to tell them Jesus saves. I've seen this. People will walk across the street a block away just to get. You know, when I was a bad guy, I knew I was a bad guy. I worked at being a bad guy. I liked being a bad guy. Then I got saved, and now I'm an honest, law-abiding citizen. Amen. Never thought I'd say that. And but somehow, I'm the bad guy again. Because I'm trying to live for God. Because I'm trying to do right. Because I'm trying to tell what happened. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. It's all on. There's too much of that going on in the churches that I go to. We do it like this. Well, you know, we're not perfect. And God knows our frame. He remembereth that we're done. Yeah, he does. Our problem is we forget. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We make excuses and justify sin like this right here. Well, you know, compared to so-and-so, compared to so-and-so, well, I got something to tell you, man. You ain't going to be. You ain't going to be compared to anybody else at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, so that every man shall give an account of himself to God. You're not going to have to worry about, well, I did this, but that guy did that. That's what convicts do in prison all the time. You'll talk to some guy, and they'll say, that guy right there, he did something really bad. And I'm looking at a guy doing life, and I'm thinking, you know, what's wrong with this picture? That's just how we're wired. We're prone to do that. We're prone, no matter what we're doing in our life, we're prone to think of the other, somebody else is doing worse, because it gives us license. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. You're saved here tonight. That book says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Doesn't matter what someone else is doing. They'll answer for themselves. But you've got a responsibility for God over what you're doing. Listen, I understand we struggle with sin. I understand that. Boy, when I got saved, man, I cussed and I drank and I smoked and I did drugs and I did a lot of things I won't mention. And boy, there's things God gave me victory over right away. Drugs and alcohol, gone. 20 years, gone. Of course, I was in a county jail, so that made that easy. Amen. But he did a great miracle with the language. I mean, man, I'd come to church and they'd say, anybody got a word of testimony? And I'd raise my hand and everybody would cringe. I didn't notice it at first. They'd be putting their hand over the kids' ears because nobody ever knew what I was going to say. Some of them still wonder. Amen. God gave me victory over things. And man, I learned some things. God put me in a good church, good pastor that wasn't afraid to look me in the eye and say, hey, man, that ain't cool.
I'm glad I got. I didn't run with wimps when I was lost. I'm glad I don't run with wimps anymore. Amen. There's some crowds I wouldn't fit in very long at all. Amen. Amen. So then I arrived, man. I mean, I had this little checklist, this spirituality checklist, and I thought, oh, thank God. And God said, okay, good. Now you're done with that list. There's another one. And then I had a new. And you know what? That's been going on for 20 years. And I've never arrived yet. And again, my biggest disappointment in my spiritual life is me. I thought I'd be more spiritual by now. But this flesh doesn't go down easy. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. So what I'm saying about to him, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, well, depending on where you're at in your Christian life, amen, you're going to struggle with sin. Keep struggling. Just keep fighting. Amen. Keep going to God for victory. Keep hanging around people that'll encourage you. That's the way it's supposed to go. Here's who I'm talking to. Christians that are saved, that been in church, and they got things going on in their life, and they're not struggling at all. They're not fighting at all. They just written it in, and they think because someone else is worse, they're spiritual. You can't judge spirituality because you're better than somebody doing better. We ain't no better. Doing better than somebody else, spirituality is according to how close you are to God. That ain't deep theology neither, man. You can tell because it came from me. And I don't say that to make a joke. God made this thing like this for us. This Bible Christianity is for regular folks. Good thing too, man. Amen. So maybe tonight somebody might want to reconsider what the Bible says about what you're doing instead of comparing yourself to somebody else. Amen. What do I see in the churches? Traveling around. That's what Paul was. He wanted to do. Barnabas, let's get back out there and visit the churches where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. You don't know how much it blesses my soul to see this church standing, staying in the fight. It blesses my soul. Amen? Yeah, problems are part of it. It's a fight. The devil is real. Hello. But it blesses my soul. It encourages me. Amen. Makes me want to stay in the fight. You hear me? But I see things like comfort being more important than consecration in some places I go. Amen. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian to see there's something wrong with that. And I see compromise. I see compromise taking the place of conviction. Amen. And I see something else, and this will be the last. I see complacency taking the place of contemplation. You understand there's some things that we're supposed to be contemplating. That word means meditate on, anticipate, look forward to. There's some things that we're supposed to be looking forward to that we become complacent about. That word complacent means unconcerned, apathetic, and disinterested. I'm going to tell you something we ought to be contemplating. We ought to be contemplating seeing the Lord work in our churches. We ought to be contemplating every time you get an opportunity to go to church service where the word of God is going to be preached or taught. We ought to be contemplating getting something from the Lord. But we've come to the place, we're just punching the time clock. We showed up. We did our duty. So, man, people stroll into church like they're doing God a favor. If we would contemplate Jesus Christ really speaking to our hearts when we get to church, he'd do you a favor. Amen. Amen. We become complacent about him meeting our needs. I'm watching Christians come apart at the seams. When everything's going fine, it's easy to praise God. But boy, when things aren't, listen, things aren't going fine all the time. It's part of this. We're under a curse. But God's still in the need meeting business. Amen. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our problem is it doesn't say once. Maybe the NIV does. I don't know. I don't care. But I know this. He's taking good care of me in spite of me. Amen.
But some Christians, well, God, you know that book says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. I understand the dispensations, I understand all that. But you know, we give you the verse last night in Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I'm going to tell you what, some Christians aren't contemplating the Lord meeting their needs because they haven't asked him to. But if you would, when he does, it'd fire you up. It'd set your soul afire. And I'm going to tell you what that'll do. You know, out in Colorado, I got 4 churches within the burn radius of that church right there. That fire in Colorado Springs. Amen. You need to be praying for them. I'm going to tell you what fires do. Man, it'll start here, and then the wind will blow, and those embers, they'll blow, and they'll catch another part. Listen, if we could get fired up for God, it'd be contagious. Maybe some other people would, too. Amen. Tell you what. Yeah, take your needs to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. With thanksgiving. And then when he answers it, you brag on him a little bit. It'll fire somebody else up. It does me. Amen. I like it. And 4 kids went to college from 4 small towns across the United States. And they all met in Bible school, and they went through school 4 years. They went through Bible school, and they're getting ready to graduate, and they're looking forward to it, and they're going back to their home church and wait on God. And 3 of them were excited about graduating, and the 4th one, he's like, he did good in school, but he's like, you know, real sullen, you know, and kind of moping around. And one of the guys said, hey, John, what's wrong? What's wrong, man? And aren't you excited? And he goes, yeah, I'm excited about graduating. I'm excited about doing something for God. But you know, I came here from a real small town and little church, and there wasn't any eligible young ladies. Amen. And I just was hoping that maybe while I was at college, you know, getting this Bible education, I was hoping that maybe God would you know, I'd find a young lady, maybe get married, serve God with, things like that. So now he's going back to the Iowa. I don't know. He's going back to the farm, you know. So his friend looked at him and said, yeah, he said, well, and I haven't been on one date, not even one time have I had a serious conversation with a girl. And he's a little bummed out about that. And his friend said, wait a minute, John, I've known you for 4 years. I don't ever remember seeing you talk to a girl. Did you ever ask one? He went, well, no. That's the way we are. We want God to do things, but we don't even ask him. Amen. Shall I repeat that slower or what? I know you thought it was going to be funnier than that, I guess. Amen. Tell you what, a lot of folks have become complacent these days, even about faithful church attendance. Amen. Listen, when God saved me, when I was lost, man, I went to everything. I rose through the ranks because I was active. Because I made a commitment to something as a 22-year-old, and I gave it everything I had because I wanted to be there. I thought that was what you did. Amen. Besides, I had to miss something one time. I had to miss something. And then when I got with the fellas, they told me, boy, about this great party. They told me about what I'd missed, and I didn't like that at all. When I was lost, I hated being told what I missed. I like to be the one telling. You know what? I got saved. That didn't change. Things happen. God moves in church services. God moves. And I've seen him move in great and mighty ways. Not just in my life. I get excited when he moves in other people's lives. I get excited when he blesses other people. Even when things are going good for me and he blesses somebody else, I'm excited for him. You know why? Because that means God's still in the blessing business. It might mean my day might be coming. I like that. I like to be told, boy, you should have been there, man. You should have seen what God did. That just makes sense to me. Man, I'll tell you what. A lot of Christians apparently don't feel that way. You know, a conversation my wife and I have never had. Honey, you feel like going to church tonight? I don't know if we have a frying pan, but if we did, she would find it and hit me in the head with it if I ever said that. You hear me tonight? If something's going on, you're supposed to be there. Yeah.
Somebody say amen right there.
Amen. Amen. That's one way to get it. Amen. All right. I'll tell you something else. We get complacent. We get complacent about some things. We get complacent about, well, let me say it like this. William Carey said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. We've lost the expectation. We've forgotten that it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Amen?
Amen.
We've gotten complacent about God moving in our churches. We got him complacent about sinners getting saved. We've been at this so long, and we're going through the motions, and people get invited all the time, and they don't come, and the disappointment goes through that. Now we go through service after service, and we're glad, you know, that, you know, we can still meet like this, but it almost takes us by surprise if somebody gets saved. It's like, why would that take us by surprise? We're supposed to be anticipating that, aren't we? I'm going to tell you, last Thursday night, I'm in Union, Maine, preaching. We've had good services going on for 5 days. And here's a guy sitting in the front row, and I hadn't seen him all week. And he had tapped into the preaching. I mean, we're connecting pretty good. And he comes up to me later afterwards. He's 50 years old. He comes up after, and he says, Brother Spurgeon, he said, I just did 12 years. And I've been out a year, and I'm already ready, you know. I'm saying, oh, man, did you get saved in jail like I did, you know. And before I could say that, he said, I just want you to know, I went forward tonight and prayed with Larry, and I got saved tonight.
Praise God.
I felt like saying, what? It almost took me by surprise, and I was the one preaching. Amen. I thought he was going to tell me he was. Praise the Lord, man. He's still saving folks. We're still supposed to be praying for folks. We're still supposed to be looking for God to do that, aren't we?
Yes.
We've almost become. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Piet, I've used you as an example of this. Before, 1 year I came here and preached here, and we didn't have anybody get saved. But there were visitors. There's a pretty good variety of visitors during the course of the week. Not like you guys, not saved visitors, lost visitors. And I'm thinking, man, it would have been good if somebody would have got saved. And at the end of the week, you know what he said? He was excited. He was excited. He would have liked to have seen somebody get saved, but he was excited that sinners made it into the church, heard the word of God, because he's confident that the word of God will not return void. See, he knows that the Bible says some sow and some water. And so he was excited that people that made exception of their busy lives long enough to just get where the word of God was going to be preached. And that's the right way to look at it. Because it's a process. If I preach and somebody gets saved, you know, here's what I know. Somebody's witnessed to that guy. Somebody's prayed for that guy. Somebody's sown. Somebody's watered. And every once in a while, we get to be where God, amen, gives the increase. But listen, it ought to be exciting to us just to have an opportunity to be in the process anywhere. That's the right attitude. Because it's the word of God that saves folk anyway. Amen. Like I said, it's a process. Let's get in the process. See, complacency taking the place of contemplation. And this one right here, and this last, but it's not least. You know, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And on my desk, I got a little thing on my desk out in that motorhome. You know what it says? It doesn't have Dr. Dave Spurgeon, because I'm not a doctor. God's not sick. Amen. It says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. That'd be a good thing for all of us, kind of like factor in, you know, as you're going through your daytime or things to do today. Well, it could be the day Jesus Christ interrupts our schedule with a trumpet. Amen. We sang Hold the Fort, and sometimes where it says the trumpet, hear the trumpet blow, and I'll make some lame attempt to sound like a trumpet. I wish you'd have brought yours. Amen. You know, do, 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 you know. Then tonight my wife gave her effort, and she went,
sure. I said, that sounds like a chicken crowing. That doesn't sound like no...
I'll be in trouble for that later, too. Amen. But let me tell you something. One of these days, it's going to happen. Oh, yeah. We're getting closer than ever. We ought to be looking forward to it. Listen, I'm thinking that if more Christians were contemplating the Lord's return, it'd revolutionize Christianity. It'd change how we live. You want me to prove it? If you knew, okay, what day is this? Seriously, Monday? Is this Monday? If you knew the Lord was coming back on Wednesday, Thursday, and whatever your plans are right now, between now and Thursday, if you knew the rapture was going to blow, the trumpet was going to blow, the rapture was going to happen, would you change any of your plans? Or would you witness a little bit more? Would you pray a little bit? Would you make more of a point to repent of whatever it is God's dealing with your heart about? If you knew you was going to talk to him face to face on Thursday, what would you change? If there's a long list, then what that proves is it's going to take you by surprise. It shouldn't take you by surprise. The Lord's return's imminent. We're supposed to be. Who do you think's going to be looking for it? The Methodists? The Catholics? Who do you think's going to be looking? The lost and dying? If we're not looking for it, we're Bible believers. Who's going to be? We need to be contemplating the Lord's return, and we need to live in light of it. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If we really believe, if we are really getting up in the day and thinking this could be the day, I think there'd be a lot less problem with gossiping. I think there'd be a lot less problem with carnality. I think there'd be less problem with unforgiveness. Man, churches are torn apart by, well, they said, okay, shut up. Nobody's ever done anything to you that compares with what your sin did to Jesus Christ, and he forgave you, so get over it. That's Dave Spurgeon's counseling therapy right there. It's called Get a Grip, Man. Amen. There'd be a lot more little nickel-dime problems dividing the body of Christ if we really thought that the king was coming. You know what the Bible says? Philippians, okay? This is doctrinal for you and I. Let nothing... I looked that up. Yeah, it means nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That would take care of about 99% of every marriage problem, every family problem, every relationship problem, every church problem, because at the heart of 99.9% of our problems is that little unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And we are told as believers to esteem other better. If everybody did that, man, we'd be so nice, we probably wouldn't be able to stand each other. Amen. It's more important than ever to consecrate yourself to the service and worship of God, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to strive to live soberly, righteously, and godly. More important than ever to try to be holy for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the evangelism of a lost and dying world. It's more important than ever to get your convictions about right and wrong back. There's way too much gray area in the Bible-believing camp. I'm glad he gave it to me in black and white. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. We've talked ourselves out of some things that are really pretty clear. Amen? If you're not sure, I learned this early on. If you're not sure about which way to go on a certain area, then err on the side of righteousness. Yeah. If you're not sure, well, is it good to go there? Is it good to do that? Is it good to watch that? Then stay away from it till you are sure. It's called, God's not going to fault you for wanting to please him. Amen. More important than ever to contemplate. Look forward to God moving. Looking forward to sinners being saved. More important than ever to look forward to the Lord's return. People ask me all the time, now you got it. Surely somebody must ask. What do you see out there, Brother Spurgeon? Well, I tried to give you the good list, and there's a lot of good. But this is what the Lord wanted brought to you tonight. Amen? Not a pretty picture all the time, but I want to ask you, what group are you in? I hope it's not in the comfortable crowd. I hope it's not in the compromising crowd. And I hope it's not in the complacent crowd. And if it is, maybe you need to do business with God tonight. Maybe you need to get some things straightened out. It is a good fight. I am encouraged and excited about what's going on in this world because I know the Lord is coming. Yes, everything's coming apart at the seams. I understand. Everything except one thing. Whose side are you on? Amen? All right. I'll tell you something, though. Lot's changed. I'll tell you something hadn't. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you need to be. You need to be. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if the trumpet blew tonight, you'd go, God forbid. But if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that on your way home tonight, whether you're going 2 miles or 52, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if something was to happen and you weren't going to make it and you stepped out into eternity, you don't know you'd be present with the Lord, you need to know. You can know. And we can open a Bible and show you because that ain't changed. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And you still can be. Amen. I'm glad. Boy, am I glad. I'm glad I got in on it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm glad somebody had the guts to tell me the truth. The Bible says you need to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what we're trying to do tonight. We're trying to give you some truth. Amen. So that you won't be in bondage to some of these things. Thank God if you're saved for eternity, you're free indeed. We can still be in bondage, but the greatest bondage there could ever be was in the bondage of sin and the devil's hell. If you're not saved here tonight, respond to this pastor's invitation. You can get that thing settled tonight. Let's all stand. Pastor Piatt, you come.
Like he said, what do you see out there? Well, he sees it in the churches somewhere else. He sees it in the world, just like we do. We see the same things. I think we're expecting perhaps somehow that if he sees something differently, then maybe we're not too bad, or maybe it won't happen to us. But it's the same everywhere because it stems from the human heart. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? I'll tell you who knows it tonight. God knows it. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows what you're contemplating doing. He knows whether or not you're saved. You can deny it all you want. You've heard. You've got opportunity. Why not now? Why not now? I wouldn't attempt to twist your arm in order to be saved. Someone has said, I don't know who's responsible for it, pretty wise person anyway, he said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So I wouldn't twist your arm. I would just submit to you that sound reasoning would tell you if there's a devil's hell and you know or perhaps believe that you're going there and there was a way out of it, you'd do the right thing. You don't have to be super intelligent or even super spiritual to recognize that. That's how I got saved. John 3:16 did it for me. I said, oh, the love of God. No, it didn't have anything to do with the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, help me. I'm going to perish? What's this perish business? Well, you know, you could end up in the lake of fire. That, you know, wailing and gnashing of teeth and torment in this flame. And Mama didn't raise no fool. She may have raised a religionist, but she didn't raise a fool. And I thought, no, this old boy's not going to burn for no one. What's the fix for this perishing business? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I didn't need 27 verses of just as I am. It was like, what do I got to do? Tell me what to do, I'll do it. He could have lied to me. He could have told me to push a peanut down Main Street with my nose on all fours. I'd have done it. I would have done anything to get out of hell. I'm glad all I had to do was believe. Just repent and believe. And since January 29th, 1985, I've been saved ever since. And as Brother Spurgeon said earlier, no regrets. I've never wished I had done something differently. Glad I was home. Glad I had. God gave me enough wisdom to know a good deal when I saw one. Glad he didn't have me so prideful that I said, well, you know, I've got my religion. My religion.